let us turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll consider this afternoon from verses 44 to 46. Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. So this chapter full of kingdom parables describing the kingdom of Christ. We consider in these parables the preciousness of the kingdom. And let us hear God's word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Amen. So we have then these two, again, short parables. We had those two short parables last Lord's Day that we considered, the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven. So the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great price. And we learn something of the preciousness of Christ and of his kingdom. And in these parables, in that sense, we are being asked, as we consider them, what we think of Christ. What do you think of Christ? How is he one whom you desire, in whom you delight? Is he that one that you love and are striving to know more and more and to live for him? So we have then, firstly, the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. So there's a field. The man is, whether he's known the treasure is there, he's found out this treasure in that field, which known for none else in the story. Once he's discovered that it's there, he puts it back, covers it up, in a sense. Perhaps he's been digging by accident and found the treasure, the pot of gold. And he's covered it up and he goes and does all that he needs to do. Sells everything he has so he can buy that field and have that treasure. But how are we to understand this parable? Well, I think when we come to these parables, we have an example of how necessary it is to compare Scripture with Scripture. That the Scripture is its own interpreter. We could go to this man or that man and seek what they say about it. And indeed, if they point to the Scriptures, there's help there. But if we remember what the Westminster Confession says in terms of the interpretation of Scripture, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there's a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. And so we have, even in this very chapter, already in the parables that Jesus has interpreted for us, we're given some of the keys, in a sense, to understanding this parable, and then also the look through the Scriptures. So we have this field. Now, there have been a number of parables already, aren't there, where there's a field. And we've been told the field is the world, and particularly, as we considered in the parable of the tares, that it's the church of God throughout the world. The kingdom of heaven is like this field. It's not all of humanity, but in that sense, the visible church. And there's a treasure hidden in the field. Now, this treasure, we would understand to be Christ. The scriptures speak of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 verse 3. In verse 9 of that chapter, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is that. Paul speaks of how we have this treasure in vessels of clay. Christ, in a sense, in himself, in the incarnation, God, who took on flesh, the Word of God, took on flesh, taking on the form of a servant. There is that treasure in a vessel of clay, that he was, there was nothing to draw our attention to him. No form or comeliness. He was despised of men, a man of sorrows. But there is that treasure. He is that great treasure. In him, John says, was life, and the life was the light of men. And so he is that treasure, and hid in the field. Now, what do we understand then? Does Christ belong to the church? Is he possessed by the church in that sense? No, but he's found there. Not that he's bound there, but he's found in the midst of his people. It is the church, is his temple, it's his house, it's his bride, his family. And there, in the kingdom of heaven, do we hear of Christ? Do we see Christ? Can we come to know Christ? Especially in the preaching of his word, in his ordinances, in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, he's set forth, he's shown in the public worship. As we think on the preaching, Christ is set forth, he's portrayed clearly, he's set before the people in the preaching of the gospel, in the reading and preaching of the word. The whole word of God speaks of Christ. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So when we open the Bible, there is Christ, in a sense a treasure hidden therein. But also that in the church, which has been entrusted with the oracles of God, with the Bible, there is Christ in that place. Christ is present to bless when his people are gathered in his name. Matthew 18 verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so that you might know that where his people are gathered to worship him in spirit and in truth, gathered around his word, there he is in their midst, hidden in that field, in that portion of the field as it were. Christ is present to bless all who believe in the administration of the sacraments. If we think particularly on the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That when we gather at the table, and also when that we're gathering with Christ, when we're looking on, his death is showed forth. So, the treasure in the field. There is Christ in the midst of his people. And who is the man then? The man finds his treasure and then goes and sells all that he has so he can have in that treasure. This is a believer finding Christ, desiring him above all else, knowing that it is worth him selling all that he has, getting rid of everything else, that he might, if only he would have Christ. And where would he find him in that sense? Well, he would be, he would find him, he would hear him, he would be with him in his church. And so, this parable, and the second is like unto it, as it were, but we'll come to that in a moment. It shows the great desire and endeavour of the believer to have Christ and to be making every sacrifice to find him because he desires and he delights in him. And I believe this is the right interpretation. There are those who just to mention another view which has been made popular in the Scofield Reference Bible and probably others as well. And that view is that Christ is the one, Christ is the man who comes and finds a treasure that is the church and purchases that treasure for himself in the purchase of his own death, then that he might have that treasure. Now, in terms of that interpretation, the Scofield Reference Bible being dispensational actually makes a distinguishing. It makes the first parable, because of its views of the kingdom and so on, the treasure in the field to be Israel, and the second, the pearl of great price, to be the church, because they put a separation and divide the people of God. But there's truth. What would I say? There's truth. There's aspect of truth in that interpretation. Do we see the scriptures speak of Christ purchasing a people to himself? Yes, of course. And at even the cost of his own life, his blood shed. But the analogy doesn't fit. The treasure, the purchase in that sense is of those in whom he delighted, but not because of anything in them, not because of any great value in them. It's we are chosen as sinners and purchased as sinners by Christ to be made holy like him, to be made that in which he would delight as beautiful by his grace. And so it doesn't fit. We see here rather Christ is the treasure. Christ is the one who, being discovered by the sinner, is seen to be worth having at all costs. I want to consider a couple of things. We think of this interpretation. The first is this, that just as the treasure in the midst of the field, in a sense, was unexpected. You might think of treasure in jars of clay, you know, an old jar with this treasure inside that we can't see. The field, just a field of dirt. Nothing to consider, really, to think much of, but there's a treasure hidden in it. So also, the church, the kingdom of heaven, the visible church in this world, will often appear lowly, just as a barren or a useless field, perhaps lowly, mundane, but there is a great treasure hidden in that field. And we can think of what the Bible describes of the lowliness of the people of God. Not many noble, not many wealthy, not many wise in the things of this world, the language Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 1. Think of the lowliness of often of its ministers, not great and high and mighty, powerful, well-known men in the world, just ordinary labourers in that sense, labouring away in the word among his people, not making headlines as it were. Think of the ordinances that Christ has given, reading out of the word of God, preaching, expounding, applying the word of God, water applied in baptism, a little bit of bread and a sip of wine in the Lord's Supper, the singing of his praises in the Psalms. These things, they don't grab attention. They're not fireworks. They're not lights and flashing words and lights. There's a lowliness here. And this is when we only think of, in that sense, what God has ordained, and God's pattern that he sets in his word. If we think on the lowliness, we also have to consider the faults and failings of the church, of of Christians, of ministers. And yet, in this field, as ordinary as it looks, as mundane, as unattractive, there is a treasure hid in that field. That where the church of God is, where there are those gathered in the name of Christ, there is Christ in their midst. Where his word is read, where it is preached faithfully, there is Christ in the midst. There is a great treasure to be found there. It contains that precious treasure that is the knowledge of Christ and Christ himself. What we need to see here, what we can see here is the connection in that sense between Christ and his church. That yes, the treasure is chiefly Christ. And it is that treasure. That is the question in terms of, for you, is what think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Is he that which you, whom you, and which you desire above all, that you would be willing to be rid of all other things, that you might have him? That's the chief point. But where is he hidden? He's found in that field. He's found in that sense in the church. And so the idea of a churchless Christianity, a churchless Christian, that's an anomaly, scripturally speaking. Yes, there will be situations where true believers find themselves without a church, without a place where they might attend upon a faithful ministry or gather with the people of God in different circumstances that some of you have found yourselves in. But those who would, in that sense, eschew the church and say, no, I don't need the church, I just want Christ, that's not scriptural. Christ is treasure. He is found. He is known in the midst of his people. And if you love Christ, you will love his church, because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so you'll seek out, you'll want to be where he is taught, where he is loved, where he is worshipped. David speaks often of his great desire for the Lord and to be with the Lord. And where would he find God? Where would he have that communion with God? In the sanctuary with his people. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so there's a great desire. If you love Christ, you will want to be with his people and in his worship and under his word. You want to know Christ, know more of him. And you see here then too a description of faith, of true faith in Christ, that the believer in that sense hears of Christ and he sees Christ and he desires him above all else. He's found him, he's heard of him. And whether that's been having been in the congregation from your very youth and having heard of him week after week and from his word, and then that suddenly you're given ears to hear so that you hear of him for the first time, whatever age you are, and you want him, you desire him, and you would have him above all else, or whether it be a walking off the street or hearing of him from friends or from neighbours, or picking up the scriptures and reading them, that you hear of Christ, you want him. Now where does this desire come from? It's not natural. It's not a natural desire. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, there's no form or comeliness in Christ, no beauty that we should desire him. No, this is the work of the Spirit of God. We read there in 1 Corinthians 12, didn't we, that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Spirit of God. But once you realise your need for the Saviour, once you realise your sin, and your sin separates you from God, once you realise that Christ is that one, He is the way, the truth and the life, and no one can go to the Father but through Him. You want Him. You want to have Him. You want to know Him. You want to be near Him. That's what we see here. There's a desiring for Christ and a seeking to take hold of Him. And if you're the greatest, the worst thing that could happen to you in that sense is that you're separated from God now and for all eternity. And the only way that you can be near to God now and for all eternity is to have Christ. Then it's worth being rid of all other things that you might have Him. That's what this selling and buying is about here. It's not about earning salvation, but it's about striving in that sense to take hold of Christ by faith, to striving to enter into the kingdom, as Christ says elsewhere. So this treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man has found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Can we buy God off, in a sense? Can we purchase our salvation? No. We can't. Christ has purchased our salvation. The Bible shows us that. The wonderful truth. That which is free for sinners, but at great cost to Christ, even His own life, He's purchased to Himself a people. We're bought by the precious blood of Christ. But rather, this shows that great, that great and earnest desire for Christ. If you know your great need for Him, that you will be stopping at nothing to be coming to Him. We can think of this buying, in that sense, salvation, in the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, in verse 1 and 2. God sets before us, in that sense, a market of grace, sets before us Himself, and there's the gracious invitation to come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So come, and there's Christ set before us, Him and all the every spiritual blessing in Him, and God calls sinners to Himself, says, stop wasting your money, stop wasting your effort, your life on that which won't satisfy. Come and buy life in that sense. You have no money, you have no price, but come and take. That is, it's the same as in the parable. Taking hold of Christ, that's what it's about. Trusting in Him. I've sought, the sinner might say, I've sought satisfaction, I've sought life, I've sought to deal with my guilty conscience here, there and everywhere. I've tried it in pleasures, I've tried it in drink, in drugs, in friends, in fame, in fortune, in exercise, in work, in any of these things. I've tried these things for satisfaction, for fulfillment. It's a waste of time, it's vain. But no, there is Christ. There is forgiveness, there is life. And He set before us, would you have Him? So God says He holds out Christ to sinners. John Calvin says, and though the heavenly life and everything that belongs to it is the free gift of God, yet we are said to buy it when we cheerfully relinquish the desires of the flesh, that nothing may prevent us from obtaining it. And so yes, it's free. We are justified freely by the grace of God. you would look to Christ, if you would trust in Him, there is life. And you might know, if you have trusted in Him, you might know that, because God says, whosoever believes will be saved. And you might know, for all your doubts and fears, if I've believed upon Him, if I'm desiring indeed to follow after Him, then I am His and He is mine. You've bought that treasure. But also, as we think of buying, not in terms of wages and earning salvation, but that we might consider, selling all that he hath and buying that field, consider that there is a cost, isn't there? It's not that we can earn God's favour by things we give up, or by things we suffer, by things we endure. We could never suffer enough. We could never give up enough. We can never repent enough. We can never believe enough to save ourselves. But that if we would come to Christ, we must, in that sense, leave all else behind. All other hopes, all other aspirations for ourselves. We must leave our own kingdom to seek first His. We're called to deny ourselves, to leave the world behind us for the sake of Christ. Further on in Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So there is a cost to be borne, because Christ demands that exclusive devotion. God demands our whole heart and mind and soul, demands our exclusive attention, that He would be set before us, that He would be in all our thoughts. And we're called to count the cost. Do you remember what Paul said? Paul, who had gained so much in this world, in even religious things. He was very religious and in advance in Judaism. And he describes in Philippians 3 of many advantages that he had. He had many religious, in that sense, and moral possessions. But we read there in Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Why? Before we go on, because they came between him and Christ. So they were a liability to him. They kept him from Christ. And so he continues, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's great desire was to be found in Christ, and that is to have Christ, to have that treasure, which is Christ himself, and everything else paled before that. He was willing to be rid of all else, that he might have Christ, and not only that he might be forgiven, not only that he might be accepted with God, but that he might be like Christ, even in his sufferings, but also in his resurrection, that ultimately he'll be raised to life at the last day. So there is cost. And there is cost. We're called to give up sin to come to Christ. We're called to turn from sin. We're called to give up our love for the world and the things of it. We're called to make Christ, to set Christ as supreme over all else, over husband and wife, over parents, over children, over friends, over things, over those aspirations, those plans and purposes that we have in this world. We're called for Christ above all those, to lose them. To come to Christ, we have to, in that sense, lose our life. The things of this world, we have to leave it behind, sell it, that we might come to Christ. And if you know Him, if you have come to Him, you will know that it's worth it, that you have found in Him every spiritual blessing, that you know in Him, you know God, that there is, though you experience it in a flawed manner, in an imperfect manner, because of your sin, because of my sin, yet that you know something of those spiritual blessings found in Christ and of communion with God in Him. As we think on this treasure and the cost and seeking after that treasure, not only is there the cost in that sense in coming to Christ, and it can be, even we don't see it yet, do we, in this land as such, yes, there can be family relationships lost, there can be friends lost, there can be livelihoods lost. And so in this land, opposition, persecution of different extents. We know of those, hear of those in history, also in these times, where for them to come to Christ means the loss of their very life, literally. But they've sold all in a sense, that they might have Christ, and having found Him, they have everything. But there's also the cost in continuing with Christ. And we see something here of life in the kingdom of heaven in that sense. Life as a Christian in esteeming Christ, desiring Him, of seeking to know Him, to mine in that sense that infinite amount of treasure that is found in Him, mining those blessings that are found in Him, where there is set before us in Christ an eternity of pleasure, of joy, and that we might know Him now and begin to know Him. That is a thing that would consume us. Be the thing we delight in. Was the prayer of Paul for the Colossians, for the Ephesians rather, that they would be in Christ, that Christ would dwell in them, that they, chapter 3, verse 17, would be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There is something of a lifetime of seeking to know Christ more, to grow in Him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So Christ is set before us, and all the treasures that are found in Him, and there is a cost in coming to Him, a cost of continuing with Him, but He is well worth it. We come in the second parable. Secondly, the pearl of great price. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now Joseph, remember Joseph said of Pharaoh's two dreams, the dreams of the cows, dream of the cows, the dream of the corn. He said, a dream of the corn. He said, the dream is one. That is, they have the same meaning. And we can say here too, the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl, really it's the same meaning, a thing of great value, which once it is discovered, the one finding it would stop at nothing to have that treasure, to have that thing of great price. But also, Joseph said of the dreams of Pharaoh, he said the thing was doubled in a sense to show the certainty of the thing, that what God had ordained for Egypt would come to pass. And so here, it's emphasized for us of Christ and his pricelessness, Christ and his great value, and that whatever the cost that is called for, it is worth it. He is that pearl of great price. And we see here too, in the first parable, the treasure, in a sense, is by itself in the field. And in Christ, in himself, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But in this parable, we see something of his competitors. There are many, there is a merchant man in that sense seeking goodly pearls. And he comes across the pearl of great price, but there are other pearls. And so in this world, there are competitors to Christ. We can think of what Paul says. Aren't there in this world many called Lord, many so-called Lords and Gods. But to us there's one God and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are many who call out for our attention, many who call out for our devotion, many who call out saying, this is the way. The way to happiness, the way to satisfaction, the way to God. Many things that promise satisfaction. And there are many seeking after those things and going down those ways, labouring in that sense as they look for meaning in life. They look for satisfaction. They look for a way to deal with the guilt that weighs them down. Jesus, when he calls sinners to himself, he says in his invitation, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. There's that recognition that there, as in Isaiah as well, that there are, that in the world sinners are labouring in that sense. They're spending their resources, spending their time, spending their money, looking for satisfaction, looking for meaning. Not always in a religious way, but looking for these things in many different places. But the Christian, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant man who's looking for these things. He's looking for things, for something of value, and he's found Christ. He's found that one pearl of great price. He's found that one who is the way and the truth and the life, through whom we can come to God. He's found that one in whom there is salvation. He's discovered that there are all these other so-called saviours, but they cannot save us from our sins. He's found that one name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Christian is one who has discovered Christ and who would say with the apostles, Lord, to whom else would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Christian is one, in the words of the Song of Solomon, who would say of Christ, thou art fairer than all other men. Thou art the chiefest among 10,000. Thou art altogether lovely. The Christian is the one who knows that Christ is the one thing needful. That if you would have life, you must have Christ, because life is found in him. And that, because you've found him, all the sacrifices that would be required, any cost is, no cost is too great to have him. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian has found the pearl of great price. He has sold all that he has. He has taken hold of him. So we see something of the church, in a sense, in these parables, but chiefly do we not see of Christ. He is that treasure worth selling all that you might have him. He is that pearl of great price. Whatever he is to the world, no form or comeliness that he might be desired, nothing that would particularly attract us to him, and even despised and rejected of men, rejected by the builders of Israel, crucified at the hands of wicked men, yet to us who believe, he is precious. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Christ? Is he precious to you? Is he to you that one pearl of great price? And that you have, as it were, sold all that you have. You've forsaken all other saviors, all other gods, all other lords, that you might have him. Is he that one that you've realized he is the only and sufficient savior? Have you come to him? Have you trusted in him? We must reckon with, we must realize, we must not discount the lure of the world. We must realize that there are those other pearls, as it were, that would shine and attract our attention. We must be realizing that also as Christians, these things can take our attention. We must ask, concerning ourselves, examining ourselves also as to our desires for Christ. Am I, in that sense, fixed upon him? Am I living for him? Is he at the forefront of my gaze? Or am I spending my time, spending my resources, spending my life on these other things, seeking after other treasures? There must be a counting of the cost. We cannot have the world and Christ. The love of the Father is hatred of the world, and vice versa. We can be taken up with the things of the world. We see here a great devotion, a fixedness upon Christ, a seeking after him. So what do you spend your time on? What fills your thoughts? Is it Christ and his kingdom? Is it his glory? Yes, we have duties to do in our families, in the church, in the world, the work that Christ has given us to do. We're citizens, residents, citizens of, residents in a nation. We have duties, public duties. But why? Are these things for Christ or for ourselves? Are we seeking our kingdom? Are we seeking his? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 shows what it will be like for you if you love Christ. And if these things are not yours, that you'd be asking, what do I actually know Christ? And to be considering indeed your great need for him and seeking after him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, there's an attention for him. Your affection, your heart is for him. Your treasure is found in him. And so you want to be like him. You want to be with him. There's a selling of all, a buying of Christ. And the implications, Paul continues, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which he also walked some time when he lived in them. And here is Christ set before us, the one and only Saviour, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one in whom is life, the one who is worth selling all that you might have him. Do you know him? Have you sought after him? If you have, then hold fast and continue following after him and seek him with all your heart. If you have not, reckon with that reality. Know he is the only way to God. And he is, yes, there is cost, but there is every spiritual blessing found in him. There is life, there is forgiveness, there is joy, there is glory. Amen. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we ask that, as indeed we have heard something of Christ and of his excellency, of his beauty and perfections, that he is the one and only Saviour, that he is that one worth having above all else, that thou would enable each one here to be considering themselves as to what they think of Christ, to be, by thy grace, seeking after him, to be trusting in him, to be following him, and keeping thy commandments, that we might indeed take hold of that one who is priceless, who is altogether lovely, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth, and who seek thy glory, the conversion of those yet in their sins, and in the strengthening and building up of thy children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.